time. Oh, it's an absolute pleasure and a privilege to be here sharing the word with you this morning. So as Pastor Nick says, my name is Irem, a member of the worship team. I've been coming to BCC now for about 15 years, and the journey has been absolutely wonderful. Well, who here has been blessed by the series so far on the Bible Heroes? Yes? Anyone want to shout out who we've discussed? Just as a little recap. David? Oh, I don't remember David. Moses, yes? Silas, yes? Peter, yes? Paul? Excellent, thank you very much. Right, so today I'm going to be talking about a woman. Is that all right?
Yes.
Fantastic. Okay. But why the Shunammite woman? Because really, there are other women, probably more popular. There's Mary, the mother of Jesus, Ruth, Esther. But the Shunammite woman? Well, is anyone reading the Bible in 1 year app? Anyone? If you're not, I would really encourage you to get on and join that. It's a really wonderful resource. I'm being blessed by it. This is my second year into it. And just spending time with God every day and being able to reflect on God's word, and also being able to see how God is telling, what God is telling other people as well about the word. It's such a wonderful experience. I would really encourage you to join that. But basically, I was reading 2 Kings. We were all reading that back in June. And we were going through, and we came to the story of the Shunammite woman. And I just remember just reading her story, something just grabbing me. Her story just really attracted me. And I couldn't wait till the next day actually to finish. And I remember feeling a sudden urge. I wanted to talk to somebody about her. But there was nobody around, so I ended up talking to myself, as you do. Anyway, you can imagine my delight delight and dread when a few weeks later, Pastor Nick asked if I wouldn't mind speaking about someone. But then I thought to myself, the Shunammite woman, does she really qualify as a Bible hero? I don't know. But I pondered and I thought about it days and weeks, and there was no one else coming to my mind. So I sent Pastor Nick a text and I said, well, what about the Shunammite woman? And he said, great. So I said, oh, okay. So I'm telling you all this because if you don't like the content, at the end of the service, you can see Pastor Nick. So what inspires about the Shunammite woman? So I'm going to be talking about six things. I'm going to have six reflections that I want to talk about. And it's really about her readiness and her responsiveness to God. So I don't know if we've got the... Oh, yeah. So the first one was the readiness to see needs in others. So I'm a medical doctor by profession. Any doctors in the house? Oh, just one, okay. Had a few more in the first service. I specialize in skin disease or dermatology. And it's during our training, it's quite usual for us to experience other specialties. So are there any orthopedic surgeons in the house? No, okay. So if you know any orthopedic surgeons, I just want to apologize in advance for what it is that I'm about to say. So orthopedic surgeons, they are doctors who deal with bone disorders or bone fractures or dislocations. So they're obviously quite important. It's quite important what they do. So after surgery, the next day you normally go around and you see your cases. So this particular event, the consultant surgeon is walking around with his team. So the team normally will consist of the consultant, the junior doctors, nurses, probably pharmacists. So they're walking around. So they meets the first case, Mr. Jones. Oh, Mr. Jones, yeah, I remember him. Yes, yesterday, you know, we worked on his knee. And just look at the scan, absolutely wonderful. Look at the alignments, great job. Let's move on to the next case. So the next case, Mr. Harrison, oh yes, we fixed his shoulder. Yeah, he had a dislocated shoulder, we put it back in place. Look at the scan, everything is well aligned. Good job, 10 out of 10. Moving on to the next case, Mr. White. Oh, Mr. White, yes, he had a hip fracture. And we used this new technique. And look at this scan. I mean, we couldn't have done a better job. And they're about to move on to the next case. And then the nurse runs up and she says, oh, well, thank you very much for looking at the scan, but would anyone mind looking at this patient because he hasn't been breathing for the last 5 minutes? But the point there is, we can get so focused on our targets, we can get so focused on our structures, we can get so focused what it is that we set out to do, but sometimes we can miss the bigger picture. If we're not careful, we can miss what God is actually asking us to see. And one thing we can see here from the Shunammite woman is that she notices Elisha. She notices that he's a visitor and he's come to Shunem. And she knows that he needs food, and she invites him to her house. It's important that we're able to see what God has in place in front of us. I was talking to someone the other day, and he said, we live in a selfish world, Ray. You know, what can we do? But as Christians, we're called to not conform to the standards of this world. That's in Romans 12. We're called to be the salt and the light. But how can we be the salt and light if we're not seeing what God has placed in front of us? So, she offers him food to eat and he comes. And that takes me to the next point, is that we can see that she's readily generous, isn't she? He doesn't just eat once, you know, he's there. He's a regular visitor to her house. It's important that we're not just noticing, but we're acting. I find it sometimes strange, actually, when I'm watching sort of mobile phone footage, or, you know, like you have these videos and somebody's filming someone in difficulty, but hardly anybody's actually going to help. We need to be doers, not just noticers, not just hearers of the word, as James said. So we can all be inspired by this lady's generosity and hospitality. But why is generosity important? Well, God asks us to be generous, and he models that so perfectly himself, doesn't he? In John 3:16, he says that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So he expects us to give as well. And we know that God is moved, isn't he, by acts of generosity. I went out to a restaurant with a family 2 days ago, and we were sitting and eating, and my youngest son dropped his corn on the floor. And my middle son, immediately, without even thinking about it, just turned to me and said, "Zephy, here, you can have mine." And I thought, oh, how sweet. But I think that God is really moved by our acts of generosity. It says there quite plainly in Luke that God loves a cheerful giver. And generosity is one of those things that, you know, it's a biblical principle. And actually, it doesn't just apply to just Christians. It says there in Proverbs 11, it says a generous man. It doesn't say a generous Christian. It says a generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. It says, "Give, and it will be given unto you, good measure, shaken down together, and hallelujah." So we know it's important to give, but who should we be generous to? Well, of course, we need to be generous to the poor, the vulnerable, the needy. But what about those in ministry? I was struck by the fact that she was generous to Elisha, but it was later she realized, she said, "Oh, this is a man of God." And then she turned to her husband and she said, "Well, why don't we make room for him so that whenever he comes, he can have a place to rest his head?" And like any wise man who listens to his wife, he said yes. But it is important that we are generous to those in ministry. How often do we think about supporting those who have given their lives, given up careers, given up professions, and devoted themselves fully to the work of God? I do expect, Pastor Nick, that after this service, there will be a few people inviting you and the team over for dinner. How can we be generous? Well, obviously with money. But you might say, "Well, the Shunammite woman, she was wealthy." But money doesn't make you generous, does it? Generosity is a character. And they say money is an amplifier. So if you are generous with money, you are more likely to be generous. But actually, if you are stingy or tight with money, that character will be displayed even with so much money that you may have. But what other ways can we be generous? Anyone want to shout out? Time, yes. Service, fantastic. Anyone else? Prayer, yes, fantastic. I heard someone. Love, yes, of course. And what about words? What about talents? I went to a funeral recently. It was Sister Karen's dad who passed away. And I was so affected by the stories of generosity of this man. And one particular story really struck with me was a man who came up and he said, a lot of people don't know this, but Sister Karen said he was a musician and he played in church, so he served his church quite regularly. And he taught the young ones how to play. So he taught this gentleman how to play. But not only that, he encouraged him. He encouraged him. And it was the words of encouragement that subsequently led this man to become himself a professional guitarist. Isn't it wonderful how the seeds of generosity that we sow can blossom in other people's lives? So this lady was generous. But she was generous and she didn't want anything back, as we can see there in my next point, her readiness to self-sacrifice. So Elisha calls her and Elisha says, you know, I wanna bless you, I wanna thank you, you know, you've shown me great hospitality, how can I bless you? And she just said, no, I'm content, I don't need anything. This isn't about me here, I'm not asking you for anything, I just wanna bless you. And God does expect us not to be selfish. In fact, it says in his word, turn my heart to your statutes and not towards selfish gain. And so Elisha had to turn to his servants and say, well, what can we do for her? And Elisha then says, so the servant says, well, she doesn't have any children. And I just wonder why she never told Elisha that. Because I can just imagine myself being in that position. A man of God, a prophet says to me, what can I do for you? I have a long list. I say, funny you should ask that, you know? But she just said, you know, I'm content. But why didn't she tell Elisha that she didn't have children? Well, maybe at that point she was content. She was happy. She was just happy doing the work of God. But it's also plausible that given her response later on, that there were seasons of disappointment where childbearing was concerned. It sounds plausible that the seasons of disappointment could have led to a loss of hope and even the fear of failure. Because in fact, when Elisha said to her, well, by this time next year, you're going to have a child, she panicked, didn't she? She said, no, don't lift my hopes. Have we put our desires to one side due to previous disappointments and fear? Well, God is able to give us the desires of our hearts, even the repressed or the forgotten ones. As Dami said earlier, and from Ephesians 3:20, God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all we ask or imagine. And we see there that, yes, that year later, the next year, she did receive a miracle son, a child. And we move on to the next point, which is her readiness to turn to God. Now, parenting is an interesting adventure, as I'm finding out. My husband, Joseph, and I, we have different styles of parenting. But I have to admit that I am particularly grateful for the discipline that he instills in our children. I'm more appreciative of this skill when I'm left alone with them and sometimes they push my buttons and run me ragged. And I find myself shouting out, you're not like this when your dad is here. It was only a few months ago, Joseph couldn't be at church and I brought the children to church by myself and I thought, well, no big deal. They're my kids, I'm their mother. Nothing could go wrong, right? They're coming to a familiar house. You know, I found my usual spot, which is usually over there. You know, found the seats and I made sure I was at the edge so nobody could break out. I counted them, 1, 2, 3, they're all present and complete. And the worship started, you know, you start getting into it, stand up, you start praising, your hands go in the air, right? And then close your eyes and you're really, really giving praise to God. And then I opened my eyes to take stock and I looked. I counted 1, I counted 2, I couldn't find the other. Oh my gosh, the panic. I looked around. I looked to the ground. I looked under the seats. I turned to the brother, I turned to the sister. They all looked at me blankly. I didn't want to disturb other people, and to be quite frank, I was too ashamed. But I knew I had to find my son, so I left, I took the other two, and we started walking towards the end. And then something just told me to just turn and just check where I was again, and I turned, and I looked up, and I saw my son in the arms of, I wouldn't say who, Brother James, waving frantically at me, you know, so happy with himself. And I remember talking to James about this a few weeks later, and he laughed with me. He said, "Oh, Ray, you looked around, you looked under. If only I'd looked up." And that's so true, isn't it? When things go haywire, which way are we looking? Psalm 121 says, "I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord." And we see here in this story, this woman who's experiencing parenthood, the birth of a miracle child, and then we see next, this miracle child dying in her arms. But her response is unique, isn't it? She looks to God. Why do I say that? Because she picks up her son and she takes the son to Elisha's room because she remembered where her son came from. The son had come from God and she was going to take that child to God. She was going to ask God. She was going to petition God. And she hurries to go and find Elisha. And this was no small feat because the journey from Shunem to Mount Carmel was about 15 miles and she did it, not in a train and not in a on her horse, but she did it on a donkey. But she knew what she needed to do. I was really blessed by Ohi's message last week when he talked about Peter and his growth in his faith, the journey of growing in faith. And we can see the parallel here with the Shunammite woman because she goes from a point of hopelessness, the fear of failure. And then when she receives the miracle child, the seeds of faith begin to blossom in her life so that when she's faced with this tragedy, her response in faith is to look to God and to go to God. And so that takes me to the next point, which is the readiness to keep her focus on God. So it's interesting that she didn't tell her husband, isn't it, what had happened. She didn't tell anyone. She didn't want to talk to her servant who was taking her. She didn't want to talk to Elisha's servant that he sent. And why wouldn't she want to do that? I think it was because she probably didn't want to be delayed. She didn't want to argue. Maybe she just, you know, she just didn't want to be put off. Her husband actually had said to her, "Well, it's not the Sabbath. It's not the new moon. Where are you going?" But she knew that her God was not just the God of the Sabbath. And there's a sense here that she's not conforming to cultural standards and traditions, but rather walking with the spiritual promptings in her heart. And indeed, God may ask us to do things that others may not find in line with normal social attitudes and cultures. But there is another lesson here as well, isn't there, that when we're vulnerable, when we're going through difficulty, and we will all have seasons of this, that we need to walk in wisdom and discernment. We probably need to be selective of what we say and who we say to. Because although everyone around us may have good intentions, we're more likely to get support, encouragement, and help from the people or the person that God is actually leading us to. It was striking that she was not content for Elisha to even send his servant. She said, "No, I'm not leaving this place until you come with me." And we see later on that that was an act of wisdom because it was not until Elisha was physically present with the boy that he was resurrected. My sixth point was her readiness to obey. Now, we didn't read this part of the Bible, but later on in 2 Kings 8, there's a famine, and Elisha warns her, and because of the warning, she obeys, and she takes her family, and they go to the Philistines. It was interesting, actually, that there was a lot of communication between Elisha and the woman and not her husband. But again, as any wise man who listens to his husband, sorry, to listens to his wife, the husband said yes, and he did move away with her. God is not a respecter of gender. If you respond to him, he will respond to you. After 7 years of famine, she comes back and she goes to petition the king for her land. And if we remember, the story of the kings. We know some of them, the kings of Israel, some of them were committed to God, but a lot of them weren't. And I think at this point, God is using the situation probably to help one of the kings, possibly King Jehoram, to build his faith. Because it says there that the king was talking to Elisha's servant, and the servant was telling him about the miracles that Elisha had performed. And it was at this point that the Shunammite woman walks in, and she's able to give a first-hand account, a first-hand testimony of the miracle of the resurrection of her son. We may not stand before earthly kings, but it is a privilege to be able to share the testimonies of God in our lives to all those who are around us. So she gets this, so afterwards we see that the king is so moved by this, and he gives her back her land, in fact everything that she wanted. And all these blessings in response to sowing the seeds of obedience in generosity and hospitality. I think a few more people will be inviting you over for dinner now, Pastor Nick. Would the worship team like to come back? I forgot to invite them the last time, so I'm glad I remembered this time. One other interesting thing about this whole story is that we don't actually know her name. But I think that's a nice lesson actually for us, that we don't have to be well known, we don't have to be popular or celebrities for God to use us. The important thing is that God knows our names. We all have been fearfully and wonderfully made, and he's given each and every one of us unique gifts and blessings. And if we walk in obedience with him, he will allow us to live lives of great significance and influence, like the Shunammite woman. Now, Shunam was a small village in Israel, located in the northern part of Israel, under the influence of the tribe of Issachar, the Bible tells us. And we're told in 1 Chronicles that the tribe of Issachar, where they were men of mighty men of valor. But as Pastor Nick later explained to me, that also in going through that passage, 1 Chronicles 12, the men of Issachar, there were men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel had to do. And it is an interesting connection that this woman from Shunem, from this tribe, she knew what to do in the various seasons of her life. And that's something that we can yearn for, that we can ask God for that wisdom to know what to do in every season of our life. So as we come to the end, I hope that you can see how this lady, this wonderful lady, qualifies as a biblical heroine, with her readiness and acute responsiveness to the promptings of God in her life, in noticing the needs of others, in her generosity, self-sacrifice, walking in faith, walking and growing in faith, focusing on God and obedience. And I hope that we too can be encouraged to do the same, and by so doing, grow in our journey of faith and live a life of significant influence for the glory of God. Amen. Amen.